What's going on, everybody? How we doing? Good day? I hope you guys had a good day. Didn't even get to go hold all those reptiles today. That's always my favorite part. Anybody? Was anyone like, ew, this is so gross? Yeah, that's fair. Hey, what'd you guys think of that film tonight? Yeah? Cool. What I love about the way that Hume does themes is just how closely it parallels the story of Daniel that we've been studying so far. Turn with me to Daniel chapter, we're going to be in chapter 3 tonight. And as you turn there, let me set up our time a little bit. Last night we talked about this concept of exile, that Daniel is in exile, he's not home. And in a very similar way, you and I are in an exile as well. We are not living life the way that it was meant to be lived. We're living in an alternate reality. We were meant to live life with God. Now, the cool thing is that opportunity is available for those of you who put your faith in Jesus. But without Jesus, we don't have the key, the access, if you will, to live life the way that it was meant to be lived. And that's within the context of a relationship with God, our maker, our creator. You guys are learning so much about how much God has made. So last night we looked at this concept of exile. This morning we unpacked, through the second half of Daniel chapter 1, what it looks like for us to live faithful to God regardless of our circumstances. If you remember, we kind of wrapped up our time looking at this fact that Daniel had every excuse in the book to not follow God. He didn't even have accountability, ripped from his home, church, all the things we've talked about. We looked at this idea that Daniel really had every right and every reason, at least through the way that we tend to view life, to do things his own way. But he stood with conviction for what he believed to be true. Ultimately, this morning, we looked at this idea that when we use the word God, when we talk about God, when we sing songs to God, we're talking about the holy, holy, holy God of heaven. The one who has the ability to speak life into existence. The one who breathes out breath, making us human. The one who speaks stars and galaxies and solar systems into existence. This is a big God. But he's also deeply personal. He knows you. If you remember, we quoted Psalm 139, verses 1 and 2 this morning that says he knows when you stand and he knows when you sit. And he can discern your thoughts from afar. Well, tonight our story takes a turn, as I'm sure you just saw depicted on the film. In Daniel chapter 2, some incredible things happen where King Nebuchadnezzar has these crazy dreams. And what was a custom for the Babylonians was when someone had a dream, they would call what would essentially be like magicians, practitioners of mystic arts in to go, hey, help me make sense of this dream. Nebuchadnezzar's best people in all of the kingdom of Babylon came to him, and none of them could give him an answer that was sufficient for what he was looking for. But in Daniel chapter 2, as we saw depicted tonight with Darlene, Daniel was actually able to interpret this dream. And this dream actually came as a warning to King Nebuchadnezzar. This dream warned King Nebuchadnezzar that if he does not humble himself, God will cut him down. Tonight we're going to look at one of my most favorite parts of this entire story because we not only get a chance to see Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's faithfulness, but we also get to look at how God is present with us when things get difficult, present with us when things are hard. I shared a little bit of my story with you guys last night of some of the death and just the hardship that I've experienced in my life. And so maybe that will serve as a little bit of a warning for you guys ahead of time. We're going to talk about some heavy things. Ultimately, though, tonight, landing on the fact that our God is with us on the best of days and on our worst of days. He's with us through it all. So Daniel chapter 3 is where we're going to be tonight. Daniel chapter 3. You guys awake? We good? Yeah. Let's do this. Daniel 3. I'm going to read a ton for us right now. Here we go. It says, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide. And set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image that he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Now, if you're familiar with the Ten Commandments, what is the first Ten Commandment? What's your name? Christian, way to go, dude. I like the enthusiasm by which you yelled that at us. No other gods before him. I love that. Christian, you nailed it, man. That's the first commandment. So Daniel, being a Hebrew, he would have known the Ten Commandments, right? Can you already begin to see where our conflict is going to come from tonight? It says in verse 4, then the herald loudly proclaimed. The herald is that guy in movies that are like medieval who's like, hear ye, kind of the spokesperson for the king. He loudly proclaimed, nations and peoples of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. Daniel and his friends are given a choice here in this moment. And tonight what we're going to look at is really how they respond when someone tells them to do something that they know is in direct opposition of the way that God has invited them to live. Let's keep going. It says then, therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the nations and peoples of every language fell down and worshiped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, may the king live forever. Your majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold that you had set up. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, it is true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold that I have set up. Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you on this matter if we are thrown into the blazing furnace. The God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude towards them changed. He ordered that the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and outer clothes, were bound and thrown into the furnace. The king's command was so urgent, and the furnace was so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. We'll pause there. We're going to pray, and I've got a couple things for you tonight. Bless you. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for this passage here. We thank you for the opportunity to open up your word tonight and to look at how you are faithful to honor your promises, God. That you promise to be an ever-present help in times of trouble. With this story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the fiery furnace that they're tossed into for really being obedient and faithful to you, God, would this challenge us? And would this help us to consider the ways that we've been choosing to live? We love you so much. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So this story is starting to get more fascinating because it's one thing to be sold into slavery and ripped from your home. It's an entirely another thing to be told that you have to conform to the ways of the new culture that you're living in. Now, friends, you have to understand, especially for those of you who have put your faith in Jesus, that the ways of Jesus are always going to come up against the ways of what the Bible would say is the world. The ways of this world tell you, our precious young generation, that to find fulfillment in this life, you have to live your truth. You have to find your identity in things that make you happy. You have to find your identity in the feelings and emotions that you have going on in your life. Well, what does God's word say about that? God's word tells us that really the whole of Scripture can be summed up in two commandments. The first is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is to love our neighbor as ourselves. So this culture that we live in that tells us that we are the most important figures in our story. Our society has told you that you are the main character of your story is in stark contrast to the ways of Jesus and the way that God teaches us to live in his word. Because the way that God teaches us to live in his word is to honor him as our king. That's why all throughout this film you see them talking about the king, the king, the king, the king. That's why in Isaiah's vision that we talked about this morning, he sees a king on a big and tall what? Throne, wearing a big, with a long train. See, this idea of a king is mostly lost on us today because we don't have kings in America. We have presidents. And presidents are people that we vote for. We, as the people, at least the way that our nation was founded, was that we have the power to elect officials to lead on our behalf. But in Scripture times, that's not how it went. During the times of the Old Testament and the New Testament, there were rulers who had supreme authority over their people and over their kingdoms. And so we can't find any amount or measure of success in living a godly life if we want to be the kings, the rulers, the gods of our own lives, because that's in direct opposition to the place that God wants on the throne of your heart. So what do we do when our faith in God puts us at odds with the world around us? That's precisely the predicament that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego find themselves in. What's so interesting is that King Nebuchadnezzar has already seen a miracle. He's already seen one of God's servants interpret a dream for him that no one else could interpret. And what was depicted in the film is straight out of Scripture. He then honors the God of the Hebrews. But it's just a short chapter later that he decides to have a worship concert for this gold statue that he made. And as we just read, this worship concert was meant to be a nationwide decree that everybody in all the land, at the sound of the harp, zither, all those things that we read, they must bow down and worship this false god. Well, you can begin to see that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are simply not going to do this. Why? Because they have their faith in God. So I'd ask again, what are we to do when our culture puts us into a situation where living for God could come with incredible consequences? I've got a couple things for you that we're going to talk about on that very topic tonight. Let's pick right up where we left off. Verse 24. Verse 23, the three men are tied and thrown into a blazing furnace. Verse 24, then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, your majesty." He said, "Look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed. And the fourth looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair on their heads singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command, and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces, and their houses be burned into piles of rubble, for no other god can save in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Friends, faithfulness is the answer. You're going to face difficult things in your life. One thing that no adult ever told me when I was growing up is that life can be incredibly difficult at times. No one ever prepared me for the hardships and the realities that you'll face as you grow and live out your life on this earth. And I say that knowing full well that in a room of 400 people, many of you, I'm sure, have already faced incredibly difficult things. Pain has this incredible way of confusing us. When we face painful, hard things, it can isolate us and make us feel as though we're alone. And if you have faith in God, that isolation and that lonely feeling can also make you go, "What the heck, God? Where are you in this moment?" I remember when I was your guys' age, I was in middle school, and I went to my first church camp. It was a winter camp. We went up to this camp. They had paintball. They had all the things a kid could ever want to do. Wasn't nearly as cool as Hume, but I was digging it. While I was there, I met a girl. Yeah. Yeah. Apparently in middle school, I had what you guys call Riz. I had it. What can I say? Now, this girl was very nice. She was very fun. We hit it off. We even had a couple of classes together in middle school. And so I'm just fired up, man. I'm planning the rest of our lives at this camp. I think technically this was like the first girlfriend I ever had. And I got home, and I was so excited to go to school the next day because she was in my fourth period science class. So I show up to fourth period science class, and I'm sitting there, and my friend next to me taps me on the shoulder, and I turn, and he hands me a perfectly folded white square of paper. Yeah. Now, I open up the note, and it said, "Dear Corey, meet me at the flagpole after school." Listen. Hey, I'm just reporting the facts here, guys. I'm just reporting the facts. So in my head, I'm like, oh. Now, I walked home from school, so I wasn't going to miss a bus. I hung out at that flagpole for 20 minutes. When off in the distance, what does my seventh grade eyes see? I see her and another boy walking towards the flagpole. Yeah. Now, we'll be here all night if you guys don't let me get through this story. So she walks up and she walks up to me and I go, "Hey, how was your day?" And she didn't really answer the question. That's how I kind of knew what was coming. She goes, "Hey, we're not a thing anymore." And I was like, oh. She goes, I'm seeing him now. And they both turned around and walked away holding hands. Crushed. Oh, I was destroyed in that moment. Now, here's why I share that story with you. There is a point, and it's a very important point for you to know. That crushed me in that moment, which is really the best reason why none of you should date until you have careers and are ready to get married, okay? And while we're on the topic, my weekend at camp was ruined because of that distraction. So if you got eyes on someone here, just cut it out and focus on what God would teach you while you're here. But that's not even my point. Listen. Here's why I share that story with you. You guys made a 2-minute story last 10 minutes. Here's why I share that story with you. I share that story with you because that wasn't the first person in my life who walked out on me. When I was 5 years old. Hold on. Listen. When I was 5 years old, my biological mom walked out on our family. When I was 10, my brother died. This loss was a reoccurring theme in my life. And it actually became something that made it really difficult for me to trust God. Because it seemed like any time I would get to know and trust somebody, any time my relationship with somebody would become like a true friendship, there would be companionship. It could be someone I looked up to. I remember when my best friend moved away. I remember when I had this really cool crew in my neighborhood and we moved away. It just felt like all throughout my life, any time something good happened, it was taken from me. And this made it really hard for me to believe the things that I've been trying to tell you about God, because I go, how could he be good? Nothing in my childhood was good. The abuse, the neglect, the hardship, none of those things were good. How can this God be good? How can this God be good if I had to experience all that pain and all of that suffering as a child? What I didn't know, what I failed to realize, is that one of the promises that Jesus gives us is he says, in this world, you will have trouble. He tells us this in the book of, let me find it for you, in the book of John, chapter 16, 33, it says, in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world, Jesus says. So one of the promises of God is that life is going to be difficult at times. For Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as they took their punishment for not worshiping this false God, they were punished for doing the right thing. Think about that for a second. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were punished for doing the right thing. Is that fair? No, because life's not fair. Is that just? No, because people get away with evil, crazy, heinous things all the time. But do you remember that one little verse in the story that we just read? As they're in the furnace, look back at it, because it might have escaped you. Remember, the three men firmly tied fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet and in amazement asked his advisors, weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire? They replied, certainly, your majesty. Look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound, unharmed, and the fourth looks like the son of the gods. Bible scholars, those are people who are just very smart in translating the Bible and seeing the whole story, would call this a Christophany. Meaning, this is an appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament, is what many scholars believe. But that's not even my point. What is my point? My point is, while these guys were going through something incredibly difficult, something so hard, so unfair, something downright evil, being punished for doing the right thing, God was present with them. And if you take nothing else away from our time in chapel tonight, oh Lord, may it be this. Friends, when you face difficult things in this life, please don't forget that God is with you. There's a couple different difficult things that we may face in this life. The first are difficulties that we ourselves cause. Difficult things that we bring upon ourselves because we make poor choices, we sin, maybe our character isn't quite where it should be, and so we may do things or make decisions that actually bring consequence and punishment onto us. God is with you in those moments. That's a chance for you to repent, for you to have a heart that is broken for sinning. Remember, this is the holy, holy God of heaven. And what he asks of us is for us to be holy as well. And sometimes when we sin, we get filled with shame. And like Adam and Eve in the garden, we want to turn our back on God because we can't even imagine that there would be someone who could love us after the massive mistake or failure that we've just made. Sometimes we bring this upon ourselves. Other times, it may just happen. Other times, it may seem unfair. It could be your parents getting a divorce. It could be someone doing something really difficult that harms you. It could be you being accused of something that you did not do and then a punishment being rolled out for that thing that you didn't do and you didn't even do the crime, but now you got to do the time. You have to remember in those moments, friends, that God is with you in that as well. How do we know that God promises to be with us? Well, let me take us to a verse that we would typically read at Christmas time. Matthew chapter 1, verse 26 tells us this. Matthew 1:26 says this. very first page of your New Testament. We read this at Christmas time, typically. Well, there isn't a Matthew 1:26. What am I reading here? 23, sorry. It says in verse 22, "And all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophets." Remember, Isaiah talks a lot about the coming of Jesus. Put a Christmas hat on real quick. You have the Virgin Mary. You have all, thank you. You have all the story at Christmas time, right? And we even would sing a Christmas song that would include this word. "So all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord said through the prophet, that the virgin will conceive," that's Mary, Jesus' mom, "and she will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel." You know that song we sing at Christmas time, "O come, Emmanuel"? That name for God, Emmanuel, means God with us. Friend, God desires, listen to this right here, focus. If you miss the presence of God in your life, you have missed the entire point of the Christian faith. God desires to be present with you. The resolve, the conviction that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had to say no to what literally their entire country was doing took grit and took character. And they knew that as a result of saying no to that, that they would have to face a punishment for doing something that they didn't even realize had been done. They had to face this punishment for ultimately honoring God above this king who thought he was a god. And if you look back at that passage, I'll read this for you. They say something incredible in this moment. In verse 17, they say, "If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it." Friend, when you face difficult things in this life, both things that you bring upon yourself and things that happen to you, because again, Jesus tells us, in this world, you will have trouble. You're going to face hard things. It will happen. You have to remember this. Let the words of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be an encouragement for you, regardless of what life throws your way. First, they say, "If we're thrown into the fire, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up." They look at the face of this evil oppressor who has decimated their country, caused them unspeakable harm and difficulty. They're facing some of that trouble that Jesus talked about. And they look at these guys and they say, "We know our God can save us from this fire, but even if he doesn't, we're still going to be faithful." Why? Because he's the holy, holy, holy God of heaven. And he deserves our obedience. As you walk out of chapel tonight, I want you to just think about this kind of question or thought, if you will. When you face hardship in this life, where will you turn? When life gets difficult, where will you turn? Will you try to solve the problem on your own, or turn to things like drugs or alcohol or vaping or pornography or sex, things to cope with the pain of your life? Or will you resolve to be obedient to God because you know that he's worth it? Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for tonight. And as we prayed earlier, God, I just ask that you would help our hearts and our minds to really focus as we study this book of Daniel, to think critically, to put ourselves in their shoes, to see where you are in this story. God, would the faith of these students and their counselors, teachers, faculty members who are here, God, would all of our faith grow as a result of being challenged to live for you even when things get difficult, even when it feels like the fiery furnace of our lives has been turned up to a 10. Help us to be reminded, God, that you are an ever-present help in times of trouble, that we can trust you, that God, even if the results of the difficult things that we face don't go the way that we want, that doesn't mean that you're not in control of it all. We love you and we thank you for today. We pray for just an incredible day tomorrow and a closeout to the rest of our time here at camp. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen.